You know, before we begin, I just want to comment on something Joyce Meyer said when she said Jesus was the first one to be born again. I don't know where on this earth that ever came from, because that meant that he was born a sinner. That means he could not have been the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It could not be what Peter attested to, that here he is without sin. So that the teachings, it blows me away. It leaves me speechless. But anyway, would you pray with me? This is going to be the last one today, and then next week to conclude the series, we're going to speak about how do we live in the light of this? How do we fight this? How do we stay strong? How do we encourage one another? And so we're going to end on that positive note, because with God, there is always hope. He is our hope. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful and grateful to you for the sincere and pure word of God. And I pray, Lord God, that we would hold to it, not waver from it, not listen to those who will not line up with it. Help us to be wise and discerning. Father, help me this morning to just speak the words, Lord, but I pray that as we read and hear what is going on, that we would not become saddened or sick, Lord, although that's so easy to feel and to do, but that we would be encouraged that these things are happening exactly as you predicted, and they signal the end is so near. So near, Lord, as the world is being prepared by you for your return. And so we praise you and pray that what we say and do here this morning brings you honor and gives you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we spoke about how easy it is to be deceived with the kingdom now dominionists and their social gospel agenda. And make no mistake, it is a social gospel agenda. And we saw that dominionists are committed to whatever it takes, including in certain cases the use of violence, for their plan of action to infiltrate every area of society in every government to usher in the kingdom of God. And many of them claim that this must happen before Jesus could return. Lighthouse Trails, in an article, Dominionism and the Rise of Christian Imperialism, said this: dominionists teach that men can be coerced or compelled to enter the kingdom. That's third century action under Constantine, if you recall. They assign to the church duties and rights that belong scripturally only to Jesus Christ. This includes the esoteric belief that believers can incarnate Christ and function as his body on earth to establish his kingdom rule. An inordinate emphasis is placed on man's efforts. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is diminished. Absolutely. Absolutely. We discussed dominionist movements such as the New Apostolic Reformation, or the NAR, or the International House of Prayer, IHOP, and the World of Faith. You saw that just a little while ago. Hyper-charismatic people have infiltrated the Christian community. And now the NAR and IHOP are coming to the forefront on the political scene. And this is all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan to infiltrate and rule. Now add to this the popular Glenn Beck with his hidden Mormon agenda, and we see why believers need to be informed, why believers need to know what is happening all around them. Now, with this said, I want to make sure that even though we have spoken about some people who are currently running for president, I am in no way telling anybody who to vote for or who not to vote for. That is not the point. The point is this: we need to be aware of who is standing with who and what the beliefs are, so that we are not deceived. This morning, as we continue in the Gates of Hell series, we're going to speak about ecumenism, the great interfaith movement that is in place and working to usher in the one world religion. Now, we had said prior to this that the one world government and one world religion will work hand in hand. I think you'll see some of that as we go through the message this morning. One of the greatest movements of deception and heresy, in my opinion, and I think you will agree with me, is this ecumenical movement massed around the call to peace. The call to peace, especially by Rick Warren. Now those who, I'm sorry, Mr. Hinn, I hope nobody here has a gun that may want to shoot me, but I believe that we're doing what the scripture says, not to participate, but to expose. And that is exactly what we're doing. Now, in all my research, everyone who researched Rick Warren's global peace plan pretty much agrees that there are definite elements of dominionism, New Age, and ecumenism in the leadership and in the plan itself that are leading many well-meaning believers who are absolutely deceived into following him into the coming together of the future one world religion. It's closer than we think. You will hear that this morning. In his peace plan, there are elements of dominionism. Now, dominionism, like the emergent church, has no one central doctrine. And those who hold to these movements can be all over the place in what they teach and what they say. However, with this said, you can always tell who is participating in a dominionist movement if they believe that every area of society and government has to come under their wing before Jesus Christ could return to the earth. And this, anyone who holds to that is in line with some form of dominionism. Now, I want to show you Rick Warren's peace plan. It starts with the acronym PEACE, P-E-A-C-E. The P stands for Promoting Reconciliation. Now, interesting enough, this was changed in 2007 from planting churches to promoting reconciliation. I think you'll see why this was changed as we go through what we're going to speak about this morning, because it's a loaded agenda. It's part of the interfaith movement for everyone to come together. The E is to equip leaders, the A is assist the poor, C, care for the sick, and the E is to educate the next generation. Now, you would say, well, wow, this is not bad, right? It's good to help the poor, fight disease, all these kind of things. But when you try to mask this as God's plan for the world, now we have to part company. Now we have to part company. You'll hear what he says in a little while. Now, I want you to note that all 5 points of his peace plan fit almost identically into the United Nations goals for the world, goals that do not include the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Warren believes, and he states this over and over, that this peace plan is God's plan for the world. But in reality, it's the dominionist plan to infiltrate every aspect of society so we could all come together in this form of unity to get rid of disease and poverty before Jesus Christ could return. And it's a social agenda, not a biblical agenda. Now listen, Jesus' marching orders for the church are very different. Matthew 28:19-20. This was the Lord's command, and still is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, here's the important point here. You cannot make a disciple unless they first hear the gospel message and experience regeneration. Then you could make them a gospel, then you could make them a disciple. But first you have to share the gospel. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we see that it is salvation comes through the acceptance of the gospel message, not the social agenda that causes men and women to change. You cannot change a society unless you first change their spiritual condition, and that part of the plan is absolutely missing from the Saddleback peace plan. Cannot do it. And this becomes crystal clear when you study the alliances and groups that Pastor Warren is making in his worldwide goal to accomplish this plan. Another question regarding this great call to peace is that it's not biblical. Jesus said this, Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The sword there represents the division the gospel will cause among men and women. And he went on to say in the text that even families itself will be pitted against each other because the gospel is truth, and the scriptures tell us that men do not want the light, they love the darkness, and they will suppress the truth. And when you try to expose that which is false and come out with the truth, there will be trouble. There will be divisions. That's the sword he was speaking about. That is the sword. This is what he further said. This is what he further said in John 16:33. "I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace." Do you catch what he's saying in light of what they're being, what's being propagated throughout the world? In me, you will have peace. So if you leave out the in me, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot absolutely have peace. When a person is regenerated, what Christ meant was in me you have peace, is the enmity with God has been removed because sin has been removed in a person's life. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." And Jesus went on to say, then, as you begin, once that enmity is removed and you begin in a relationship with him, we may have the peace of God. He says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. My peace I give to you. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And these people are flying right smack in the face of Scripture, contradicting it every which way with the deception that they're going to usher peace in without a gospel. It gets me. Historians have noted that in almost 6,000 years of human history, there have only been 300 years of peace. These things leave me speechless. In this peace plan, there's also elements of the New Age. Lighthouse Trails posted this article. "Rick Warren and New Age Buddhist promoter Ken Blanchard have teamed up. Has Warren known about Blanchard's New Age sympathies?" the article said. "How could any discerning Christian not know? Ken Blanchard has kept it no secret, and his love for the New Age only becomes more obvious as time goes on." Now, some years ago, Pastor Warren hired this Ken Blanchard to train the leaders, not only in his Saddleback Church, but to train leaders all around the world to implement this peace plan. He did this in spite of the fact that Blanchard believes in the benefits and use of mantra meditation, yoga, and has no trouble incorporating Buddhism into his teachings. But if you follow Pastor Warren, now listen to this, and just pay attention to what we're going to talk about and what you read, or what you will search for and find, is that he only hires top-notch people. Doesn't matter what the spiritual essence of that person is, but he only hires successful people to make the plan work. You'll see that later when we speak about his Daniel plan that he came out with earlier this year. Now, that same article states that Ken Blanchett wrote the foreword for the book, What Would Buddha Do at Work? Not What Would Jesus Do? And here's a quote from the book. Buddha points to the path and invites us to begin our journey to enlightenment. I invite you to begin your journey to enlightened work. Why? Why would you hire a person like this to come and train Christians? Pay attention to who they hang with, and you'll find out what their core belief is. If you go to Saddleback's website, as I did, and look at the recommended reading list, you will notice book after book from Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, Erman McManus, and of all people, Henry Nguyen. He's probably the worst heretic of all of them. Between him and Merton, it's a pretty close toss-up. But here's some of Nguyen's quotes. He said this, "Today, I personally believe that while Jesus came to open the door to God's house, all human beings can walk through that door, whether they know about Jesus or not. Today, I see it as my call to help every person claim his or her own way to God." If I ever recommended a book like that to you, what would you do to me here? Now, of course, this statement does not fit the biblical directives. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And here, Henry Nguyen is flying right in the face of that. Here's another quote. Oh, what is absolutely amazing is not only does this deny the very foundation of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, but this man is highly esteemed in the eyes of seminary professors, Christian leaders, and pastors. Here's another quote. "Prayer is soul work because our souls are those sacred centers where all is one. It is the heart of God that we can come to the full realization of the unity of all that is." Now note here, Nguyen did not say that Christians are one. He said all is one, which is the fundamental New Age belief that God is in everything and in everyone. Thus comes the unity. You see? We're all divine. You heard that too this morning. He felt, Nguyen desired, like Thomas Merton, to make mystical prayer part of Christianity. He felt the evangelical church had many admirable qualities, but lacked one vital one, and that quality is mysticism. This is his last quote I want to give you from him. "Is the God who dwells in our inner sanctuary is also the God who dwells in the inner sanctuary of every human being." What do you need Jesus for? These are the books that are being recommended through this man and through his church and followers. Now, his Daniel plan, as you know, this came out at the beginning of this year. As a matter of fact, We were at the conference, and it came over Bev's email on the phone that they were going to do a mass hypnosis on TV for all those who wanted to participate in this Daniel Plan. The Daniel Plan is a health plan to cause people to get healthy, better brain health, better body health, lose weight. And, we all should be healthy, right? Nobody would argue with that, but the problem is who he hired to initiate this plan. He hired psychiatrist Dr. Daniel Amen, physician Dr. Mark Hyman, and Dr. Mehmet Oz. He's very popular. He's a cardiac surgeon, and he has a show on TV. As a matter of fact, I just saw a glimpse of it this week, and all three of them openly encourage and practice spiritual practice that are against biblical Christianity and God forbids us to engage in. Now, Dr. Oz, Oprah made him famous in 2004, just like she's promoted many books and many, many New Age people into stardom. But Dr. Oz promotes Reiki, a type of spiritual healing based on Buddhist principles. And similarly, Dr. Amen and Dr. Hyman advocate Eastern mystical practices that encourage direct contact with the spiritual realm, a practice that God absolutely forbids, Deuteronomy 18. Dr. Amen, he's the bad one. He promotes Kundalini yoga, which is sometimes referred to as divine energy because in the practice, they believe a mystical current is released in the body that produces results in the person knowing himself to be God. Now, why didn't he hire any other doctors to promote the plan? Because these men are famous. They're in the limelight, and that's what he does. The same thing with Ken Blanchard. He didn't hire a Christian. No, they'll argue he's a Christian. How could you be a Christian when you say things and promote Buddha? It's the popularity thing. It's the, I'm going to make my plan work at any cost. His peace plan, there's also elements of ecumenism. In an article, Warren's peace plan and UN goals, part 3 of September 2005, went like this. Pastor Warren was invited to speak at the United Nations and the Council of Foreign Relations, two powerful organizations determined to unify the world under a new set of social and systemic controls. Both pursue a peaceful transformation that would stifle the divisive truths of the gospel and conform Christian beliefs to UNESCO's declaration on the role of religion. Both recognize the need to draw churches into their worldwide network of partners and servers. Both realize that Rick Warren, a most magnetic Pied Piper for their transformational agenda, can serve their grandiose purposes well. Now, I want you to see UNESCO's declaration of the role of religion. These are only 2 points. One, neither the meaning of peace nor of religion can be reduced to a single and rigid concept. Well, throw out Christianity, or at least off. I can't say that anymore, because everything's under the umbrella of Christianity. Assume a truly humane education for all. We emphasize education for peace, freedom, and human rights, and religious education to promote openness and tolerance. No single rigid concept. You cannot say then Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You must be born again, and you must tolerate every other religion. Now, Rick Warren, in a Lighthouse Trails article in 06 titled "Rick Warren Distorts the Instructions of Jesus to Fit His Global Peace Plan," the article said, on August 17th, acclaimed interviewer and broadcast journalist Charlie Rose interviewed Rick Warren. This one just blew me away. this part and a part I'm going to read later. In the interview, Rose and Warren discussed a purpose-driven life paradigm and its relation to Christianity in North America and around the world. Rick Warren states there are over 2 billion Christians in the world and says that this number includes hundreds of millions of Catholics. This interview showed very clearly Warren's dream to see Christians and Catholics join together, stating that minor doctrinal differences should not keep them separated. Now, folks, I don't want to be mean. I really don't want to be mean. But the differences between what we hold as our doctrine of faith and the doctrine according to Catholicism are anything but minor. They are major. They have distorted every tenet of the faith. Everything. Everything. You hear me? Everything. Including how to get to heaven. I've heard in the last several years attending two funerals, I heard priests in each funeral say that you are born again when you are baptized as a Catholic as a baby. They teach idolatry. They teach praying to the dead. They teach man could forgive sin. I don't know how you come up with minor doctrinal differences. He said, "What I am interested in is bringing the church together. We are never going to agree on a lot of things, but I found we do agree on purpose." He talked about the purpose that all Catholics and Protestants agree on. And so what he's saying here basically is unity at the cost of purity. Purpose at the cost of theology. Theology is a bad word today. People don't want to hear it. When they hear the word theology, they think of some classroom, they think of legalism, they think of a set of rules and regulations, and theology simply means the teachings. What are the teachings? What do you believe? What do you hold to? It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter anymore, good, sound theology. It's whatever makes you feel good. Let's join the crowd. You heard what Melanie said earlier. Hey, if my church endorses it, it must be truth. It doesn't matter what the scriptures say. The article goes on. But as he has done so many times in the past, Warren took his ecumenism a big step further than just a union of Catholics and Protestants. As Warren did at the Pew Forum on Religion last year, he explained to Rose his Man of Peace concept and said that every village, every government, every place has a man or woman of peace. The Man of Peace is open and influential, and here's the other thing. The Man of Peace does not have to be a Christian believer, could be a Muslim, could be Jewish. Warren said that Jesus, this is the part, Warren said that Jesus sent out his disciples to go find the Man of Peace in every village. He said Jesus sent them out to find people who would work with them on solving poverty, sickness, and the other problems of the world. He said that they did not have to agree with the disciples' message or beliefs. That is the biggest distortion of Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus sent the 70 out. He sent them out to prepare them to receive the Messiah, to prepare them to receive the gospel message. And he was very clear, if they do not receive your message, you ought to wipe the dust of that city off of your feet and move on. But Warren is suggesting that we are to ignore our theological differences and work together for peace. Peace was not the goal Jesus gave his disciples. It was the blessing that would be bestowed on those who received the gospel message. What a distortion. I don't understand how supposedly a learned man in the scriptures could distort Matthew chapter 10 with this garbage. I don't get it. And then there's more deception in the call to unity through Tony Blair. Tony Blair and his foundation. Tony Blair, for those who don't remember, he was the former Prime Minister of England. Lighthouse Trails posted this article regarding Warren and Blair's global peace plans on March 7, 2011, this year. Roger Oakland, founder of Understand the Times International, and two other members from his ministry attended the Peace in a Globalized Society Forum at Saddlebrook Church in Lake Forest, California, which featured Rick Warren and special guest, former UK Prime Minister Tony Blair. Roger Oakland and his co-workers obtained eyewitness seats at the event that included well over 2,000 people in attendance. Although cameras and recorders were not allowed in the main sanctuary where the interview took place, the UTT team took notes. It went on to say, Warren and Blair spoke about Warren's peace plan and his three-legged stool plan. Tony Blair spoke about his interfaith foundation. Both speakers were noticeably excited about what they're doing for the world. You know, I like to watch the words. Instead of what we're doing for God, it's what we're doing for the world. God doesn't really have a play in this, even though he's mentioned and thrown in there from time to time. According to a 2010 UK Observer report, Tony Blair is preparing to launch a faith offensive across the United States over the next year. After building up relationships with a network of influential religious leaders and faith organizations, Blair's foundation is developing a U.S. arm that will pursue a host of faith-based projects. Given the fact that Warren joined his advisory board, it is safe to assume Saddleback will be part of Blair's U.S. interfaith arm. Well, like I normally do, I went to the Tony Blair Foundation site and I started reading on my own, and I found that they're currently working in 17 countries, and India is one of them, by the way. It's all over the world. You see, this stuff doesn't just apply to America. It's all over the world. This is what the website said. The Face-to-Faith program is underpinned by a set of principles that guide and give form to our work. We remember these with the acronym RESPECT. We ensure that everything we do, from the most strategic level right through to the classroom activities, is informed and inspired by these principles. Well, I went to look at the principles. Here's just one of them. The following principles have been developed to help guide teachers and students involved in the face-to-faith program. Education. Good learning creates understanding, overcomes prejudice, and opens the gates of dialogue. We're here to teach and to learn, not to convince or convert. No gospel. No gospel again. Okay? Now, it's interesting that Tony Blair had changed his position and now believes that faith is extremely important to the future of globalization. Okay? The Australian newspaper had an article titled Blair Sees the Real Power of Faith. So I went to the Australian newspaper and I got the article. This is what he said. The issue is this. If faith is becoming a badge of identity and it says, I am what I am in opposition to you, that's when religion is dangerous. You cannot oppose another religion. If, on the other hand, faith becomes a humanizing and civilizing set of values, it can play an important role in making globalization work. Folks, that is the humanistic manifesto. Back to that Charlie Rose interview in 2005. Pastor Warren said that we don't have to have the same religion or moral beliefs to work with people on poverty, disease, and etc. As an example, he said he had met with the president of the gay activist group ACT UP and asked him, Eric Sawyer, how can I help get your message out? Could you imagine a so-called Christian pastor going to the head of the homosexual movement and asking him, how could I get your message out? Instead of him being concerned about how could I get God's message out to them, he wants to know from them how he could spread their message to the world. And how did he answer them, the head of this movement? He said, use your moral authority. Use your moral authority. Warren then said to Rose, I'm working with these guys. I'm looking for a coalition of civility, which means let's get back to the original meaning of tolerance. Are you kidding? I'm not making this up. The article continued. Will this purpose-driven peace plan and new reformation include practicing homosexuals? Warren seems to believe his new purpose-driven world will be all-inclusive. But how can this be called a reformation from God? Both Blair and Warren have a vision to see churches with like-minded vision planted all over the world. These churches will be ones of any faith and all faith as long as they have some kind of faith in some God. These churches will be like lights shining in a dark place and bring light to the world, Warren stated. Warren said, the more lights, the brighter the world will be. Now, speaking about the ecumenical movement, we were driving in the car, and for the first time, I saw this bumper sticker on a car that said, coexist, with all kinds of signs and emblems on them. When I showed this to Pastor Ray this week, he said he already spoke about this once before, but I already had it in here, and I figured I'm going to leave it, okay? But this is on there. Did you see the coexist? The C is Islam. You got the emblem for peace, male-female. That male-female emblem is the homosexual agenda, okay, the acceptance. Judaism, Wicca, witches. We're all going to come together. We're going to stand around the fire, hold hands, and sing Kumbaya. Taoism and Confucianism and then Christianity. Christianity. This is what this bumper sticker represents. Well, I went to their website, and this is what their web, because they have a website. They're a foundation. They said, the Coexist Foundation is a charity which works to promote understanding and respect between Jews, Christians, and Muslims through education, dialogue, and research. Then this was one of the quotes from a Jewish rabbi, obviously an unbeliever, and this is what he said. God has given us many faiths, but only one world in which to coexist. May your work help all of us to cherish our commonalities and feel enlarged by our differences. This was said by Lord Jonathan Sacks, the chief rabbi of the United Hebrew Congregation. Hebrews 4:5. One Lord, one faith. I think what blew me away probably more than anything was the call to Chrislam. The call to Chrislam. I don't know if many of you know what Chrislam is, but it's the merger of Christianity with Islam. The merger, okay? Mike Oppenheimer from Let Us Reason Ministries posted this article on Chrislam, another new kind of inter-spiritual Christianity. He said, Chrislam is an interfaith movement that is a dialogue with Islam. A I'm going to try to say that. It's not coming out. Syncretistic, which means an amalgamation of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought movement that speaks about spirituality without boundaries. These churches softening John 14:6 are opening the door to allow the conversion of their people. Remember, we talked about that in the Evangelical Manifesto, where the last part of John 14:6 was removed, the part that said, you cannot come to the Father but through me. In the article, he spoke of the United Church of Gainesville, the minister of that church, who decided to read the Quran as part of his Sunday service. So I went to the website to see what's going on. I like to see this for myself, okay? I went to the website, found the article. Pastor Larry Reamer, a minister of the United Church of Gainesville, has decided to read scripture from the Quran in worship service in response to a local Quran burning. You remember that pastor who said about a year ago he was going to burn the Quran? I don't think he ever did, but this was the response to that. So he wasn't a lone ranger. Others joined him, and they would read scripture from the Quran as part of a worship service on Sunday. Ramus said this: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam are all part of the Abrahamic tree of faith. He said, we all believe in the same God. See? Hence the Yale document. Who signed that Yale document that states that Allah and Jehovah are one? Pastor Stuart Briscoe, Jim Wallace, Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, and many, many, many others. We all believe in the same God. And then he said, and in many aspects, we're all trying to accomplish the same goals. Really? Really? The Quran states that if you do not accept Allah, you are to be killed. I never knew that was my goal. I never knew that was Christ's goal. He said, there are things I think any follower of any other religion could learn from Islam. These are Christian pastors. Another article titled Interfaith Service at St. John's Parish in Montclair by Megan Schaefer. This was May 1911. This is all this year. This is all this year. Said this: this Sunday morning, May 22nd at 10 a.m., the sounds of the Adhan, the Muslim call to prayer, will ring out in St. John's Episcopal Church, Montclair. While there's no minar at the church, the words Allah Akbar, God is greater, will nonetheless invite both Christians and Muslims to worship side by side. During the interfaith service, verses from the Holy Quran will complement readings from the Holy Bible, including during communion, embracing the traditions of both religions. Reverend Andrew Butler, rector of St. John's Parish since September 2010, decided to have this service in order to demonstrate that both Islam and Christianity stem from Abrahamic roots. Where are they getting all of this from? As well as to dispel negative stereotypes about the Muslim faith. What I don't understand is, where's the cry from the Christian churches? Where are the pastors who are warning their people against what is happening? I'm not trying to tout my horn here, but this is disgusting. This is heresy at its greatest. And yet, very little is being said, except, and God, thank God for these websites that are out there fighting against this and trying to make people see what is happening. But the sad thing, folks, is what Melanie said and what that lady who just wrote me a card said is the people don't want to hear it. Don't rock my boat. Don't rock my boat with truth. Roger Oakland posted this article on his website from the Detroit News titled, Interfaith Worship Provides Education and Understanding. Well, I went to that website in Detroit for the Detroit News, and I found this article. You know, it's interesting, too, that they're not posting the article for free anymore. You have to pay for it. But this is what it said. Imagine the primary Sunday morning service in a Christian church that begins with a 9-year-old Muslim boy offering the Islamic call to prayer, followed by a woman lighting candles on a table set with bread, wine, and grape juice and offering the Jewish prayers that begin the Sabbath worship, followed by an Episcopal priest offering the collect of the day. Hey, we got something for everybody. I heard a nun say that to my mother-in-law once when she found out she left the church. She said, Rosie, come back. We got something for everybody. We got bingo. We have, you think I'm kidding? I'm listening to this. I have to laugh because if I don't laugh, I'm going to cry. So began the interfaith service over the weekend at Christ Episcopal Church in Dearborn. Now here, this is what got me. Parishioners specifically requested the service. It's not just the leaders. After reading about the National Faith Shared Project organized by Interfaith Alliance and Human Rights First. We're almost done. Bear with me. One news now. June of 2010, a year ago, a little over a year ago, posted this article. This is how far the decay is going. Seminary plans cross-training with other faiths. According to a Christian Renewal Alliance, a California seminary affiliated with the United Methodist Church is revisiting its plans to launch schools, plural, of ministry for non-Christians. 2 years ago, officials at the Claremont School of Technology set in motion its plans for the university project to rethink classical models of theological education as part of an effort promoting interreligious cooperation and training leaders in a number of religious traditions such as Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and others. It went on to say, one of the objectives, according to the project website, is to teach students to recognize the legitimacy and integrity of other religious traditions. So what they're saying is that Buddhism, Islam are legitimate, valid, truth. WorldNet Daily posted this article on June of this year by Michael Carl titled, What Would Jesus Think? Now, when I read this article, if you thought this was just an isolated incident, this article tells you it is not. Churches now promote Islam. Dozens of Christian churches from Park Hill Congregational in Denver to Hillville United Methodist in Boise, Idaho, and First United Lutheran in San Francisco to St. Elizabeth's Episcopal Church in Honolulu are planning to send a message both here and at home to the Arab and Muslim world about our respect for Islam with a time to read the Quran during worship this Sunday. Here, just this one article picked out four denominations in four different locations within the United States of America. Chrislam. I never heard of Chrislam until several months ago. Unfortunately, now I know a lot more than I'd care to know. But the problem is, it's happening. It's happening. You say, how? I'm beginning to understand better what Jesus meant in the Gospel of Matthew when he said, they will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And I was thinking about this last night. I couldn't sleep. And I'm thinking about this in bed. And the prophesying in your name really boils down. I try to break things down into simple terms so my silly little brain could understand better. But you know what it really means? Prophesying in your name is they claim they're bringing us God's truth, God's word. Right? What did we read a few weeks ago? I did not send them. Neither did I speak to them. And then when they said, we cast out demons in your name, you know what that means? We're working for your cause to accomplish your goals. See, I've been focusing all along on prophesying and casting out demons, but there's a greater message in there. What he's saying is, they're going to give you things that they're going to say came from me, and they're going to do work that they say is work I want done. And what did Jesus say? Get away from me. I never knew you. Not I knew you and you fell, or you're back. He said, I never knew you. And I have to wonder at where these people are spiritually. And I love to give people the benefit of the doubt. I really do. I want to give a person the benefit of the doubt until it is so clear that you have to remove that. And I'm coming to that point with a lot of the people we spoke about this morning. And I have to ask myself, how could you truly be saved and stand with or promote this type of teaching? And I keep seeing their names as I read, get away from me. I never knew you. Does that sound harsh? I guess some people would argue, yes. But does it line up with truth? How could you speak out of both sides of your mouth and profess to proclaim God's word? How could you say, I'm not a sinner? How could you say, Jesus Christ was the first one to be born again? How could you say, I'm a God? How could you say that I am the I am? What have they done to God's word? I want to close with the call to universalism with Rob Bell. Rob Bell. By the way, he, I believe, is leaving his post as senior pastor at Mars Hill. He wants to address a larger audience. God help the world. I keep thinking of that verse in Revelations where it says, woe to the earth. Satan was thrown out of heaven and now he's down there. Whoa, I'm sorry. Maybe I'm being too cruel. I don't think so. But the heresy this man promotes is unbelievable. Christianity Today posted an article in November of 2004, it's a few years ago, titled The Emergent Mystique. And they quoted Rob Bell as saying this. This is not just the same old message with new methods, Rob says. We're rediscovering Christianity as an Eastern religion, as a way of life. A 2011 article this year written by Pastor Kevin DeYoung, he did a review of Rob Book's Bell, Love Wins. In the end, love wins. Whatever the name is, it's love wins. I know that's part of it. It was titled, God is Still Holy, and What You Learned in Sunday School is Still True. He said, a review of Love Wins summarized Bell's book in this way. Hell is what we create for ourselves when we reject God's love. Hell is both present reality for those who resist God and a future reality for those who die unready for God's love. Hell is what we make of heaven when we cannot accept the good news of God's forgiveness and mercy. There's so much truth intermingled in all of his doctrine. He said, but hell is not forever. God will have his way. How can his good purposes fail? Every sinner will turn to God and realize he has already been reconciled to God in this life or the next. There will be no eternal conscious torment. God says no to injustice in the age to come, but he does not pour out wrath. We bring the temporary suffering upon ourselves, and he certainly does not punish for eternity. In the end, love wins. Well, Lighthouse Trails posted this article in February of this year. It said, Rob Bell comes out of the closet for universalism, yet he speaks at a Nazarene university. And this man is so popular. His Pneuma video series are in countless bookstores, and churches are using them to train our youth, which then means that the next whole generation has a terrible theology. Ken Silva of Appraising Ministries has alerted Lighthouse Trails to a promotional video clip of Rob Bell's upcoming book, Love Wins. Silva states, we are seeing within mainstream evangelicalism, here's that word again, right? Mainstream evangelicalism, a reimagined version of just about every piece of anti-biblical theology, example, doctrines of demons that seducing spirits have ever attempted to bring with them as they slither into the Christian church. One that is being openly promoted now is the so-called Christian universalism. Silva adds, Rob Bell embraces a form of universalism. For the person willing to be objective, the video promo for his new book dispels any doubt that Bell is teaching this heresy. As a matter of fact, I believe that video is still on YouTube. You could go to it. In the promotional video, Bell tells viewers that a loving God would not send billions to hell. He suggests that God would not place a criteria, even being born again, Bell says, on people to bring them to heaven. Bell clearly showed his resonance with the New Age in his book, Velvet Elvis, where he tells readers to study a book by New Ager, Tantric Sex, advocate Ken Wilber for 3 months for a mind-blowing experience. I would say don't ever read that book. That's all part of the whole New Age movement in reaching spirit guides and so on and so forth. And then if what we just read about Rob Bell and his universalistic approach to Christianity wasn't bad enough, I want to read you a tweet from Shane Hipps. He's the teaching pastor at Mars Hills Church. So this tells me that if he takes over for Bell, there'll be no change there. He said, we watched members of Mars Hill invite a Muslim woman to the communion table today. I give up. I give up. Where does it heresy end? And I believe, folks, this is why we need to be aware. This is why we need to be discernment, because I believe this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. Christians need to take their heads out of the sand. They need to start paying attention to what is happening around them and in churches. And we need to speak out. I'm going to speak about this next week. What do we do? How do we cope with this? I have had nightmares. I have felt disgust in my stomach as I read about this. I can't imagine that this is happening in the church. How? How could these so-called men stand behind a pulpit and say these things? What book are they reading? And how is it the people are flocking to them to hear this? The only thing that gives me consolation is Jesus said, in the end times, people will gather teachers so that they will say what they want to hear. We are so blessed. I keep saying to God, thank you that I don't believe this for a moment. And I sometimes wonder, why? Why haven't I bought into that? Have you wondered that? Why haven't I bought into this teaching, this mysticism, this New Age theology? And I have to believe it was all part of God's plan. I believe in his absolute sovereignty. I think what has helped me is my love for his word and the love for the truth of his. I want to know the truth. And if my theology doesn't line up with God's truth, then I want to change my theology. But this is the standard. This is what we have to go by. Doctrine is important. I would venture to say, in light of what's happening today, it's the difference between life or death. And we'll talk about this next week, we can make a difference. We could make a difference. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you.